Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 8. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 8. The Apostle Paul had started the church of Corinth and had spent about a year and a half, year and 8 months there laboring, seeing these people come to know the Lord, discipling some. As he went on to go start and work in the work of Ephesus, he received news that there was trouble within the church. There had been divisions. There had been people taking lawsuits and taking others to court. There was sexual sins involved. There was all kinds of things occurring within the church of Corinth. So the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sends a letter to the church of Corinth for the purpose of correcting behavior. And if you remember that he has asked that they all be gathered together, and the letter is going to be read out loud. Now, if you can imagine with this type of letter in a congregation that many of them may have thought they would have liked and encouraged to hear the Apostle Paul's words, but can you imagine as the letter is being read out loud? For example, when we got to chapter 5, having the man in the middle of the congregation who had been having relations with his stepmother. You imagine how that went over when the Apostle Paul began to, or when that letter was read out loud? I'll give you a little hint. In the book of 2 Corinthians, it seemed to imply that the guy stood up and had some objections why that letter was read. Not very happy with the ruling that the Apostle Paul had made in absentee, and that he was not going to go down swinging or lying down. And so if you can imagine that a church that's full of pride, full of divisions, that you have a church that is starting to question the Apostle Paul's authority as an apostle, that this letter is not a peaceful meeting to such to say as they're hearing it out loud. And part of it is because of their pride. And part of their pride has got them to the place where they feel like that as long as I am saved, I can do whatever I want. And I don't need someone telling me what to do. And I don't need someone limiting my fun, limiting my liberty, limiting me from what I feel like I should do. And that was part of the problem. As we come to the book of 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 8, we could see this issue dealt with directly by the Apostle Paul. Notice, if you don't mind, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity ever edifieth. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For as though there had been there that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom we are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as if a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commandeth us to God, or commendeth us to God, for not to God, for neither if we eat, we are the better, neither if we eat not, we are the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block unto them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat at the idol's temple, which are not the conscience of him which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. And though my knowledge of the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 8? 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, notice with me verse number 9, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, this liberty of yours, this liberty of yours. And if you don't mind, we're going to change the perspective from the Apostle Paul's to the people saying this, and we're going to title this, My Liberty. My Liberty. And with the Lord's help, we're going to hit a very important message dealing with this concept that we deal today in religious circles, in Christian circles, and in churches, My Liberty. My liberty. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would give us a great understanding of this passage, understanding of the principle that is taught, for the purpose that we could be right with you and right with our brother and use our influence wisely. Lord, give me much grace tonight. Give me understanding and ability beyond myself to convey the importance and the principle of this message. And again, I don't have to rely upon myself, but your precious Holy Spirit who lives within all of us who have known you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would grant us understanding, that it would click the light bulb, let the light in, and that this would be a principle that we can nail down for ourselves. This principle that we find here concerning our liberty. You grab great victory tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As a reminder, the book of 1 Corinthians 1 through 6, where Paul is dealing with things that have been brought to his attention by others. In chapter 7 and chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some questions that the church of Corinth had sent him. And as we had said last time, could you imagine if you had the ability to ask any question to the Apostle Paul, what would be your main concern? What would be your main question? What would it be that you would want to know? Well, in chapter 7, the main question that was asked to the Apostle Paul, we figured that we're so spiritual, we thought we'd let you know our great plan, that it's good for a man not to touch his wife. Not that we're so spiritual, we don't even need to touch our wives anymore. What do you think about that? Can you give your approval on that? And of course, the Apostle Paul did not give his approval and used all of chapter 7 as a backdrop to teach some other principles about finding God's will and about doing what's right. As we come to chapter 8, another question has been given to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, can you do us a favor? You know that idols are not real. You know that there's only one God but Jesus Christ. And so for those of us who are happen to eat meat dedicated to idols, can you tell people to get off our backs because it really doesn't affect anything? And so the Apostle Paul is going to answer this question now, that they're saying, listen, we know there's nothing wrong with eating meat dedicated to idols. Tell people to lay off our backs and we're going to be good. Now with this, I think we should get some context. What is this idea of eating meat dedicated to idols? What is this idea? Well, in the ancient world, Remember that the ancient world was a lot more religious in practice than what we are today. We have a lot of religious people, but back then, religion denominated everything. And in the Greek world especially, they had lots of gods and they had lots of temples, and there were different things that would go on. For example, people would go ahead and make an offering to a false god. Let's just throw out a name. Let's do Apollos. He was one of the Greek pantheon gods. And let's say that people would go to the temple of Apollos and they would make a sacrifice to meat. And so they would give that meat and they would make that dedication. It would be a sacrifice. So they would pay money for it. They would worship the god Apollos. Now we know Apollos is not real, so he can't do anything with it. So the priest of Apollos, they would take their portion. So as people would give meat, they would cut their portion, set it aside. But now they have all this meat left over. And Apollos doesn't need it. So we've got to do something with it. So what would happen is that they would take the meat to the other end of the temple where they would have like a market. And in this market, they would sell the meat that was offered and they would set it at a low, low price because it's twice used meat. It was dedicated to Apollos, but now here's the leftovers. You can get this meat at a lower price than what you can at the other market. Now, for those who are poor, that sounds like a good deal. I'm getting discounted meat. It was dedicated to a god? Sure, it was dedicated to a god, but you know, who cares? Now, in addition, what would happen is that all of that meat would also be dedicated to a god. What did that mean? That in the banquet halls, in that same thing, they would have weddings and birthdays and gathering places. And whenever someone would send out an invitation, let's just say someone was having a birthday, the invitation would be something like this: the god Apollo invites you to celebrate the birthday of so-and-so. Or if someone was to have a wedding, the god Apollo invites you to his temple to celebrate the union of these two people. And so everything that was done there, whether the wedding parties or the meats or anything, was all dedicated in the name of Apollo. And so this was just part of the custom of the day. This was a big deal. Everyone participated. And for people who's trying to count their pennies, there's nothing wrong with that meat in their eyes. Apollos isn't using it. It's sold at a discount. I'm using my money wisely by going to this. So they said, Apostle Paul, you know what's going on. You know the custom. You know that this God is not real. In fact, notice kind of they say something like this. In verse number 8, or chapter 8 and verse 1. Now as in touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. This is their saying to the Apostle Paul. Paul, you know we have knowledge. What is their knowledge of? Notice if you don't mind. Verse number 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods of many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are all things, and we by him. So they said, Paul, we have knowledge. We know that idols aren't real. We know that gods aren't real. So it's no big deal to go shopping for these places where idols. We're just saving some money. We're just getting meat. We're being wise about this. But there's these people in church that keep saying, you shouldn't go buy meat from those things dedicated to idols. And we keep trying to tell them, they're not real. Why are you bothering us? Why are you on our back? They're not even real. Why are you so up and high and mighty? Why are you offended over this? They're not real. We keep telling you're not real. There's only one God. Why is this such a big deal? Paul, tell them to leave us alone. And so the Apostle Paul is going to spend time on this. And he does eventually answer the question. Notice, if you don't mind, hold your finger, but look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're in chapter 8, and this is going to be the backdrop of chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Notice with me in chapter 10. Now, for those of you who may be jokingly criticize me of the same thing, I just asked you a yes or no question. You give me a 30-minute thing. Listen, I'm following the example of the Apostle Paul. They asked him a question beginning chapter 8. He finally gets around to answering their question directly. And chapter number 10, notice with me in verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So what is Apostle Paul saying? Listen, those gods may be fake, but the spirits behind them are real. And there are demonic forces behind all of that spiritual nature. And so whereas you say, well, those gods aren't real, you're involving yourself in a spiritual world that you should not have anything to be with it. Don't do it. So he gets around and finally tells him the answer. So I'm giving the answer ahead of time, just in case you might get confused. But you have these people who are like, I have knowledge. I know there's nothing wrong with that. I've got knowledge. As we look at back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, notice what the Apostle Paul said about this in verse number 1. I have knowledge. But now touching those things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge that these idols are not real. But notice as he gives them this rebuke, knowledge puffeth up. Remember the idea of puff up is the term pride. You know what knowledge does? It gives us pride. There's nothing more dangerous than a Christian with a little bit of knowledge. Because they know better than everyone else. They're fine. And what this ends up doing is getting to what we see in verse number 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours. My liberty. If we had a national phrase, a national anthem for American Christianity, it would be this: my liberty. My liberty. I have knowledge. What's this knowledge that they have? I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I can't lose my salvation. There's nothing I can do to have my salvation taken away. I am free to do whatever I want. I have liberty. That's exactly where American Christianity is. My liberty. I'm going to heaven. I am free to do whatever I want. I can go to this rock concert if I want to. Is it going to make me go to hell? No. Well, then I could do it if I want to. It's not going to take away my salvation. Oh, I could watch this television program if I want to. It's not going to mess with anything. I know that it's not real. It's fantasy. I could watch it if I want to. I'm still going to heaven. You see, a lot of times people will ask, well, what's wrong with it? I taught high school for years. That was the common question. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Pastor, what's wrong with this? Brother Scotty, what's wrong with this? Professor, doctor, whatever the title they gave me that day. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? But you're asking the wrong question. You shouldn't be saying what's wrong with this. You should be saying what's right with this. What's right with this? You see, in the Christian life, we have the principle of taking the high road. And the high road is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. For most Christians, our decision is not between the good and the bad. Our decision is between the good and the best. And the best is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we as Christians should be concentrating what is best, what is the most pleasing to the Lord, and that we could use the liberty that we have wisely. But what we end up doing as American Christianities is we like to fight for our rights. I have the right to do this. I have the liberty to do this. I can do this. What's wrong with this? Why are you telling me I can't do this? It's not going to make me lost. It's not going to affect my walk with God. It's not, and my liberty. This is normal Christianity today. It's all about my liberty. Why can't I do this? What's wrong with this? My liberty. The Apostle Paul, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes chapter 8, and he addresses this principle of my liberty, and he shows them two reasons to watch out for this my liberty. He gives them two reasons why it's two things that are more important than my liberty. What are two things more important than my liberty? Well, first of all, he shows them that my walk with God is more important than my liberty. My walk with the Lord is more important than my liberty. Notice him once again as we go through chapter 8. Notice verse 1. Now as to touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity, that's love that cost us something with no hope of return, edifieth, buildeth up. Knowledge, sure, it puffs up, but pride makes us dangerous. You know what's better than knowledge? Having a true love like God has for us. That's the love that he had for us. Verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. He gives a warning and says, listen, your pride is getting out of control here. You think you know all these answers, but you are lacking. What are they lacking in? Notice with me in verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of them. If a man loves God, the same is known of him. Now, Jesus very clearly said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know the love that we have for the Lord should be such a way that when we say, I love you, God looks down and says, I know you do. Could that be said of you by your obedience to his commandments, that God says, I know you love me because of your obedience? That's a convicting statement. That if I could quantify, if I could put on a graph, my love for the Lord. Now, again, if we have love as an intangible, I love God so much. But when we quantify it into a more tangible thing that your love of God is reflected in your obedience, well then, our love is not so much like we think it is. It's very easy to say, I love God. It's very different to actually show it by our obedience to the Lord. We have a hard time being obedient. It's a big deal. You go day to day, and you have to kick yourself to make yourself read the Bible. We love the Lord, but we can't find time to talk to him in prayer. We love the Lord, but we keep jumping into sin and putting things that we shouldn't do in our eyes. What's more important than my liberty? My love for the Lord. We'll have people say, what's wrong with Facebook? Well, are you doing more Facebook than reading your Bible? Yeah, well, that may be a problem. Are you even getting Bible reading in? Well, I got a verse in. Well, you understand, we have the liberty. Are you going to die and go to hell because you watched Facebook? No. But, you know, could you set it aside in order to spend more time with the Lord? Yes. What's more important than my liberty? My walk with the Lord. My fellowship with the Lord. Staying close to him. Notice that knowing about God is not the same as loving him. You can know facts and figures about anyone and not love them. You could do a report like you did in school about George Washington doesn't mean you love George Washington. You can know lots of things about him. But knowledge puffeth up. One of the things about our Christian walk in our 21st century America is that we get so satisfied with our knowledge of God that we fail to spend time with him. That we fail to get to know him by experience. We have a book knowledge without a personal knowledge. And you know that personal knowledge requires that we set aside some of my liberty. You know, some people really kind of confuse things. We have in the Bible, we have biblical commands, we have biblical principles, and then we have biblical standards. Biblical commands never change. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. There are biblical principles. Those principles never change. But then we have biblical convictions and standards. These are applications of the principles and of the commandments. Now, if we break a commandment and if we violate a principle, we violate our fellowship with God. We're no longer right with God when we violate those things. But when we violate a commandment, we're now breaking a little bit of our fellowship with God. That it's keeping us from our convictions and whatever else. They keep us from being close to God. That there are certain things that I can have the liberty to do, but I choose not to do because I want to stay close to him in fellowship. That should be a desire, is to be close to him in fellowship. And there are things I choose not to do because of my liberty. This liberty of yours. So many Christians are satisfied with just being saved. But a biblical Christian should not be just satisfied with being saved. We should be satisfied, as the Apostle Paul and Moses both said at the height of their ministry, that I may know him. Knowing God and loving God is more important than my liberty. And yet, this is the fight of most Christians, churches, and Christians inside of American churches today. My liberty. It's what I'm saved. Why are you getting after me? We should desire to get closer with the Lord than anything else, than my liberty. There's a second principle here, a second thing that's more important than my liberty. And that is, other believers are more important than my liberty. Other believers are more important than my liberty. Notice with me as we go to verse number 9. But take heed, pay attention, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, he's speaking to these carnal, prideful Corinthians. These Corinthians, it says, we had knowledge. We are strong Christians because we're smart enough to realize idols aren't real. So he's speaking to them from their perspective. So what if you have someone who does say, idols bother me and I don't want to mess with them? Well, idols aren't true. You shouldn't be a big baby. Well, in this, he's trying to say, all right, Corinthians, you want to say you're strong? That's great. What if you deal with someone who's not as spiritually strong as you? What about them? What about them that it bothers them to go to a false god temple and go get food there? What if it bothers someone to go to a birthday party that they were invited to by a false god? What if it's you're dealing with someone who, and again, according to the Corinthian perspective, is in their perspective weak? What about them? Well, don't use your liberty as an occasion for a stumbling block. So Someone says, listen, we know Apollos isn't real. He's some made-up god. He's not even true. Hey, you know what? I'm going to go to this party. And he goes to the party, and they have the Apollos birthday hat on, and they have the Apollos birthday cake, and they have all the Apollos dancers there and everyone else. And a Christian goes by who maybe is newly saved, and he sees this strong Corinthian, someone who's a leader in the church, having a good time in the temple of Apollos. Won't that cause an issue to that brand new baby Christian saying, confusion? An issue? What's going on? I thought God was real. Why is he even participating in a worship of a false god? But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. This idea of stumbling block carries with it our idea of being offended. It gives a picture of something that's in your way that causes you where you can't go forward, causes you to fall, causes you to stumble, causes you not to be able to move forward. So a brand new Christian gets saved. They've joined the Church of Corinth. Then they see the deacon inside of the temple of Apollos having this celebration to Apollos and this god up there. They're freshly saved. They're still trying to learn who God is. Don't you think that would cause them to kind of question their Christianity? Question what's real and what's not? Question, you know, well, if they're doing that, what is it? You know, it's going to cause a problem. And it's going to cause them to stumble in their walk with the Lord. Notice in verse 10. For if any man see thee, which thou hast knowledge. Now, notice he keeps throwing this in their face. They keep saying, I've got knowledge. Well, they say, all right, fine. You get someone who says, I know Apollos isn't real. If any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat at an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So let's just say the brand new Christian who's still trying to learn about these other things, you got the guy with knowledge. Apollos isn't real. I can do whatever I want. But you got the guy who still thinks Apollos is real and thinks these Greek gods are still there. And he sees a guy doing this. So he doesn't have knowledge. He thinks Apollos is real. Well, they're doing that. So he goes in and goes and buys this that's dedicated to Apollos. And it's violating his conscience because he thinks that he's taking from another real god. And it bothers him a little bit. And he's violated his conscience. But he's doing it anyways because he saw the example of someone else. And now that's going to mess his walk with God up even more. His conscience is violated. And he's tempted to sin against the conscience. The Bible's clear that any man who knows to do with right and doeth it not, it shall be sin to him. So he thinks that Apollos is real, but he's now emboldened to go take meat from a god he thinks is real. He's sinned. He's violated his own conscience. While the other guy says, that's not sin. He's fine. It's all right. But what has happened, because his conscience is violated, he did something he didn't think was right, but did it anyways because of example, it's now affected his fellowship with God. That's a big deal. That the things that we do and the things that we say can actually affect another Christian's walk with God. But Apollos isn't real. Yes, but it violated his conscience. And now he's not in close fellowship with God because his conscience is messed up. You understand, our actions have a great influence. And people watch what we do. We have Christians, or baby Christians who come in, little kids who look at you. And believe it or not, many of them look at you as the greatest Christian in the room. And some of you may snicker and say, well, they got the wrong person. They don't know any better. They think you are the type of Christian they want to be like. So how we dress, how we wear our hair, how we do things, they want to pattern ourselves after that. And let me tell you, dear friend, if you violate the faith of one of these little ones, God made it very clear that it'd be better for you that a millstone be hung around your neck and be put in the depths of the sea. Do you know that the way that you live your life can affect whether one of these kids that come to church move forward in their Christian life or if they stall out and stumble? People say, why do you try to have dress standards in the church? Because people will always go less than what we make it. So if we put the standards high, then people will meet right here. If we make them low, they will always try to get what they can get with. Does that make sense? Get away with. They will always push the envelope. We always try to keep it high so they have something to obtain to. Does that make sense? Because of our influence, because of what we're trying to do. We're not trying to do lowest common denominator. We're trying to influence people higher. This is the principle. Listen, pastor, I can come to church in whatever I want, as long as I don't mess with modesty and identity. I can look like a man and show up to church, and it doesn't violate anything. I'm still right with God. Yeah, but you're influencing other people. But no one looks up to me. More people look up to you than what you think. We ask ladies to look like ladies, and we make an application of dress standards. Why? Well, if I wear leggings, if I wear pants, I'm still going to heaven. You are. I haven't sinned. Maybe not. As long as you're still trying modest and identity, but we've put a standard to try to raise people up to. Does that make sense? We're not trying to say, you're wrong with God if you're not wearing a skirt. That's not what we're saying. We're trying to say we're trying to raise up our standard to influence other people. Does that make sense? But I've got liberty. I could do whatever I want. Yes, you do got liberty, but there are more important things than your liberty. So we're understanding the principle that we're going here. People are watching you and observing you. They should be stronger. Yeah, so should you. There's always going to be baby Christians who come in here, and they don't know who to look up to. They don't have enough discernment to realize you're not the example. They'll just follow whoever they think they could match up to. And again, you don't realize that some of these kids look up to you as the example of Christianity. You need to be careful with your liberty. I meant different stuff. Our influence. Well, I only read one verse a day and I'm a great Christian. Some kid will listen to that and think, well, that's all they have to do to be a great Christian. Is that helping them or hurting them? Absolutely. Well, I listen to AC/DC and I'm not dying to go to hell. Do you think some kid will listen to that and think he's got permission? Absolutely. But I got liberty. You know, there's things more important than your liberty. Because those who are weak, and again, he's doing it. It's the Corinthians that are weak because of their knowledge. It's puffed them up. But in the Corinthians' minds, as they think they're super spiritual, oh, they just don't know as much as me. If they had the knowledge, they wouldn't be bothered by it at all. Paul's speaking their language. Corinthians are actually the weak people. But having these brand new Christians who are looking up to these people, and they're fighting for their liberty, and they're actually hurting these people, which is one of the big problems of the church of Corinth in the first place. Notice as it goes on. In verse number 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Our liberty can actually spiritually destroy others because of our attitude. If you don't treat the house of God seriously, why should they? Why do we have a good number of people that come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Because we made it important. Why do a lot of other churches struggle with that? Because they have people that don't think it's important and it catches on. Does that make sense? We're using our liberty for the idea to encourage others. But if people say, listen, I don't have to do that, people will listen to that. They will be destroyed when it's something they should do. I can't believe Pastor wants us to go soul winning, pass out tracts. That's so stupid. I don't have to do that. Do you think some person will hear that and it will affect them? Absolutely. We need to be careful about our liberty, because your liberty can actually destroy. You ever think about some people who aren't in church anymore? Could it be because they heard some Christian say something and it wrecked their faith? That they heard some TV preacher, some radio teacher that said, if you go to a Baptist church where a preacher actually preaches the Bible, that will hurt them. You go to a church that demands that people go on Wednesdays. We don't demand, but demands that people go on Wednesday. It's just too much. It's a cult. You shouldn't do that. People go, okay. How dare you go to a church where they say, read your Bible every day. You don't have to do that and be right with God. Do you think people hear that and it wrecks their faith? Absolutely. You see, all we're talking about here is that instead of using our liberty, we need to be conscious about our influence. Because people are looking up to you more than what you think they are. And they're watching you. And if someone's struggling with their Christian life, would they rather follow a backslidden Christian or a Christian who's not living correctly, or follow the pastor? Well, of course they're going to go pick the one that's lower hanging fruit. If I could be just like them, look, I show up to more churches than so-and-so, so I'm better than them. You have to be careful about the influence we have. My liberty. Notice as it goes on in verse number 12. But when ye sin, so against the brother. Now notice what God is saying. When you're using your liberty, you're actually sinning against the brother, because you're hurting someone else. But when ye sin, so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. This word wound is a slow impairing of their sense of right and wrong. When you hurt someone's faith by your example, the Bible says you're sinning against them and you're sinning against God. When we try to fight for our liberty, there's an interesting practice. It's in science and in people. Like attracts like. And that you release a bunch of teenagers into a pack of other teenagers, you give them a couple minutes and they will find their group. They just have radars. Well, that's the same in a church. I can tell where people are in their spiritual life by who they hang out with. And if I could find people that aren't reading their Bibles hanging out together, I notice that. Do you think they're going to encourage each other to be more spiritual? No. Do you think someone who's been in church for a while and knows better, who's next to a Christian who's struggling in their Christian life, and they're like, well, I don't read my Bible, they're in trouble with God. I didn't think it was going to be a big deal for me not to read my Bible. You're going to have to answer before God, because you're affecting someone else's Christianity. You're like, whoa, this is really heavy. It is. Because the spiritual life and health of a church is not just dependent on a pastor. It is the body of Christ. We have to together choose to follow after God. Or you get a church like Corinth that says, everyone, you do whatever you feel is right. You're saved and going to heaven. And you get a church that's falling apart because they're more concerned about their liberty, and their influence for others is falling apart. My liberty. Notice as it goes on in verse number 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. If I can do it, I choose not to. Now again, will these people, the Corinthians, die and go to hell by eating this discounted meat? No. But Paul says, even though I can, I choose not to, because I don't want to hurt my brother. I don't want to hurt another Christian. I want to maintain my testimony so I could influence others. My liberty. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, known throughout the world, even 100 years after his death, great influence that he had. But like many people of Victorian England, he smoked a pipe. And he was very, you know, nothing wrong with smoking a pipe. I'm allowed to do it. I have liberty. That was until a tobacco company tried to use his image and say, this is the type of tobacco that Spurgeon uses. And he passed by and saw that and went, oops. He realized that my influence goes beyond the preaching. And he quit smoking right then and there and tried to make things right. He didn't realize how bad of an influence that was. Was his smoking technically going to send him to hell? No. Was it technically affecting his relationship with the Lord? No. But was it influencing others? Yes. Absolutely. You see, we have to be careful with our liberty. Because we can fight for our rights like every other American does. We love our freedom. We fight for our rights. We fight for our rights to bear arms. We fight for our rights for this. And we have the liberty to do this. We do a lot of fighting. And we end up alienating and misusing our influence on others around us. There's many applications to this. But the direct thing we want to do is for the church. How are we influencing others in the church? We're talking to a Wednesday night crowd. But do we have people who come Sunday morning who don't come to the other services? Yes. And why would they come to other services? Not because of the pastor, but because of the influence of others. Why would some of those people come Sunday morning? Are they reading their Bibles faithfully? No. Why are they going to read the Bible? Because pastor says it every week. The greatest thing you do is read your Bible. It's going to come from the influence there. You understand the health and life of the church is not here. It's here. That we say, my responsibility is to choose not to do some things I can legally do in order to win my brother, in order to influence them. Our influence is so important. And more people look up to you as an example than what you realize. Your liberty is not more important than your walk with God. And your liberty is not important, more important than other believers. It's less about you than what you think. And less more about your knowledge than what you think. It is your influence that is going to matter. And it will be your influence that helps this church move forward. And it will be your influence that see others make a decision to follow after Christ. How will you use your liberty? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.